bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, our study comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where we will focus our thoughts on the revelation of God's wrath and how this relates to the statement, God gave them up, which is found in verses 24, 26, and 28. These verses relate to the specific ways that God's wrath is now being revealed. Now, the wrath of God is a subject that doesn't receive a great deal of attention today, mainly because we tend to think of it only as being future. But there is a present aspect of God's wrath. So to learn more about this, we invite you to join with us for today's study. Today I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Paul's letter to the Romans, and there I'd like to read from the first chapter, verses 18 through 32, where we will be focusing our thoughts on the revelation of God's wrath, specifically as it relates to the phrase, God gave them up, which is found three times in this section of Scripture, verses 24, 26, and 28. Once again, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. By inspiration of God, we have recorded these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of all things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now this opening major section, verses 18 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, demonstrates the righteousness of God in His anger or His wrath against sinners. Now this demonstration of God's righteous anger can speak of humanity in general. It can apply to various cultures or societies, and it can be applicable to the individual sinner. But the bottom line is that God is not only angry or wrathful towards sinners, but this wrath, this anger, is righteous. Now, let me quickly make this observation. There are several attributes which may be more positive in nature, or at least from our perspective, that we tend to appreciate and naturally gravitate towards. But when it comes to the division of God's moral attributes, there are those that we are less familiar with, or at least less in our understanding and appreciation of them. And one in particular that we probably don't know that much about is the anger or the wrath of God. For a lot of people, that tends to be Old Testament stuff. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, God's wrath has been satisfied, and therefore it's not given a point of prominence in people's thinking today. Well, in a certain sense, God has satisfied His wrath through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also still true that God is angry with sinners, and this is what we're going to focus on today. And let me also say that the anger or the wrath of God is just as an essential aspect of His nature as any other attribute, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His grace. It is because God is holy, because He is righteous or just, and even loving, because God loves and is very passionate and jealous over His perfection, and especially that perfection that has been revealed to us in Scripture. And so because of that aspect of God's love for who He is, God must judge sin, which by implication, of course, means that He must judge sinners and deal with sin as it engulfs their life in rebellion against Him. And in doing so, He is perfectly just in that anger. Now, in this passage, fundamentally, the reason why God is angry, why He is wrathful, is because people suppress the truth, or more specifically, the truth about God. And this is demonstrated by unrighteousness, a clear rejection of God, and by implication, everything about God, His moral standards that He has revealed in His Word. It is not only negligence, but rebellion against this. And so whenever people suppress or to put down the truth about God, the natural result, of course, is that people become idolaters, which is a major theme of verses 18 through 23, the idolatry of people. Now here at this point, a lot of people would not say that they are idolaters. The mindset is that I don't have a graven image or stone image at my house, an altar, that I bow down to. But for us in our contemporary society, idolatry is often described as anything that we allow to come between us and God, anything that we value more than God, anything that we allow to become the object of our affections, our attention, our actions, our energy. Anything that we spend more time thinking about and trying to get, to accomplish, all of the thinking and the energy that goes into that. So in light of that, the reality is that many of us are in some degree idolaters, even believers. And of course, the unbeliever being much more so, since he suppresses the knowledge of God and his whole life is not directed towards God at all, but in the satisfaction of his own desires. But the principle is still the same. The end result is still the same. There is the suppression of the knowledge of God. As a result, we create our own idols, and idolatry comes in numerous different forms. It's not just some graven statue, but anything that we bow down to, anything that we prostrate ourselves before as being most important in our life. And so when this happens, whenever there is the suppression of the truth of the knowledge of God, whenever people abandon God and therefore become idolaters, the consequence is the moral collapse of society. And as you look at history, this is something that you see repeated over and over again. As a nation begins to grow and to thrive and to gain some sense of ascendancy, sooner or later, that empire, that society crumbles, and it crumbles because of the moral collapse of that society. A society cannot continue as it continues to reject God. As it turns itself over to idolatry, that nation, that society, that culture will fall. And if you have the eyes to see, the mind to understand, you can see that this is exactly where we as our nation, the United States, this is where we find ourselves. There is the suppression of the truth of the knowledge of God in His Word. There is growing hostility towards moral absolutes. And in this rejection of God, this abandonment of God, we as a nation are bowing before all types of idols. And our nation is beginning to collapse under the weight of this idolatry as it is expressed in our lives and by the hand of God's judgment upon us. Now, as Paul begins this section with verse 18, he makes the announcement that God's wrath is revealed. And perhaps because of the nature of the verb here, it is to be better understood that God's wrath is being constantly revealed. Now, I want to spend just a moment here by looking at certain aspects of the wrath of God. First of all, in terms of definition, the wrath of God, or His anger, is His necessary response. It is a righteous response of God against sin. Again, in order for God to be consistent with His holiness, with His righteousness and justice, God must confront and deal with sin. And as God confronts and deals with sin, this is an expression of His righteous anger, His wrath. Now, theologians generally recognize two principal ways in which God's wrath is revealed or is demonstrated. The first involves what we might call the natural consequences of sin itself. When God teaches us in His Word that there are things that we should not do, it's not that He is trying to deprive us of fun, of entertainment, but rather a significant part of that is that these types of behavior, these types of actions, have necessary consequences. There are certain things that will naturally and inevitably follow through. For example, if you attempt to lead a promiscuous lifestyle, that is, you are sexually active and you engage in all types of sexual perversions, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and the list can go on and on. There are natural consequences, such as diseases, such as the breaking up of homes, even becoming arrested and going to prison. The same thing is true for any type of drug or alcohol addiction. There are consequences to sinful actions. The other is where God intervenes directly. And the scriptures are full of these types of examples. In the Old Testament, of course, there is the example of the flood. Because of the wickedness of humanity, God instructs Noah to build an ark. We all know the story, and the result is that God pours out in his anger, his wrath, through means of the flood, preserving a remnant of humanity and a remnant of the animal kingdom. In the New Testament, there is the example of God's wrath that is demonstrated towards Ananias and Sapphira as they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, the supreme example of God's wrath, something that we don't always think in these terms, is in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God pours out his wrath upon his Son. Now, it's not because Jesus was guilty. He was not. He was a sacrifice, and his work was on behalf of others. His death was a substitutionary atonement, we sometimes say. And yet, the reality is that God poured out his wrath upon his Son as that sin offering, as bearing our sins, as that substitute. So God demonstrates his wrath, either directly or indirectly. Now, it's also been noted that there are different aspects of his wrath. For example, whenever we think of God's wrath, we tend to think of that which is yet future, when God's wrath will be revealed when Christ comes again. And so most notable is his anger, his wrath, that will be demonstrated for all eternity in hell, for those that rejected Christ, those that continued in their life of sin. They will experience God's wrath forever. And the aspect of his wrath that is applicable here is what some refer to as God's wrath of abandonment. And of course, this is seen in the expression of God giving them over. And basically what this means is that God removes the restraints that he has placed in a society, in a culture, not only natural restraints, but also any type of spiritual restraint. But these are removed, and God, in essence, hands them over to go and do their sins. And then as a result of these individuals engaging to satisfy their lustful desires, then by necessity they will also experience the consequences of those sins. Now again, this is seen in terms of humanity in general. This is applicable to societies or cultures that develop, and there's aspects that are true for us as individuals. But God gives us over to our sins. It's like God saying, this is what you want? Then here it is. Go for it and see what happens. And there are terrible and horrific things that happen. So God is continually revealing his wrath in this aspect. Yes, there is a day of wrath that is yet to come, but God's wrath is also a very real thing in the here and the now. And so as a result of Paul introducing the revelation of God's wrath, the reason behind it, that is the suppression of the truth of the knowledge of God, which leads to idolatry, he then, beginning in verse 24, three times indicates that God gave them up, verses 24, 26, and 28. And we see the consequences of this divine abandonment. And so we're going to look at the first one today. This begins in verse 24. Notice again, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness or impurity in the lust of their hearts, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this expression, God gave them up, is very significant. It has the basic idea of handing over or a giving over. And it was used, in one sense, as a judicial term for describing the handing over of a prisoner to begin working on his sentence. I'm sure many of you have, either in movies or in certain types of police programs, have seen where an individual has gone through the trial and he stands before the judge to receive his sentence. And then once the sentence is pronounced, the prisoner is handed over to whatever agents or guards or police that take them to their place of incarceration in order to serve out their sentence. There is this giving over. And so this seems to be the basic idea that in God's judgment, He is giving these individuals, these societies, over. He is handing them over to serve out their sentence. Now, as we've pointed out, there are three times that this expression is given, that God gave them up. In verse 24, God gives them up to uncleanness or to impurity. In verse 26, God gives them up to vile or depraved passions. And then in verse 28, God gives them over to a debased mind. The idea of uncleanness or to impurity seems to be the goal, the objective, or the natural consequence of this divine giving up, or the natural outcome. As God gives us up, as God gives up these societies as an expression of His divine wrath, it is to impurity, to uncleanness. Now, the term impurity here, or uncleanness, has primary reference to sexual immorality. It's rather interesting that sexual sins is a preeminent thought in Scripture because it is such a deviation from what God has established originally, going back to the Garden of Eden, between His creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve. Those individuals that were created as image bearers of God, just like us. But yet because of the fall, that radically altered everything about us, including the area of human sexuality. It's also very interesting that if you go back and look at history, that the collapse of these ancient societies and even what's going on in our society largely is moral in nature. In fact, we would say it is predominant. There are other things that are contributing, but a major facet of this involves sexual immorality. Now, according to what Paul is saying here, what leads to this is seen in this phrase, in the lust of their hearts. Now, the term lust just simply means passions, overwhelming desires, and it can be used in a good sense or a bad sense. It depends upon the object. Now, most often in Scripture, it's the negative or the sinful aspect that tends to be under consideration, and so it is here. It is the sinful passions, the sinful desires of their hearts, of their minds, their emotions, everything about them. In a sense, it is people, it is society acting upon or acting out these sinful impulses inwardly in a way that is outward as restraints are removed. And as we begin to see the natural consequences and how this contributes to the breaking down of culture, of society. Now, the term hearts in Scripture is not something that is just pure emotionalism separated from the mind, but rather it is very inclusive of the mind. And in Scripture, the Word of God goes to great lengths to teach us, to encourage us, to keep the mind pure, not to allow evil, wicked thoughts to get into our way of thinking. And so there's a great responsibility for us to renew the mind, to engage in the reading and the study of Scripture, the meditation of Scripture, the application of Scripture, in prayer, in the avoidance of those things which are evil and wicked. But as God begins to remove these restraints and people become consumed with these evil and wicked things, then eventually it's going to come out in their lives and in their actions. And it's that simple, on an individual basis all the way to a society.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.